You that have been with me some time know that we've been going through the Scriptures, reading every word. And being that we're doing that, we have 55 verses to read tonight in this chapter in order to get this message. What the Bible has to say is much more important than anything that I have to say. I might leave out part of what I intended to say, and we'd be all right, but we don't want to leave out anything that God has to say, amen, in His Word. So if you'll open to the book of Leviticus, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the Lord. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee. And for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, neither gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, What shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the 6th year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat yet the old fruit until the 9th year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and it hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. And if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year he may he redeem it. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the jubilee. But the houses of the villages which gave no wall round about them, which have no wall round about them, shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the jubilee. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee and shall serve thee under the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and under the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen, and are round about thee. Of them shalt ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession. And ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever, but over your brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule over one another with rigor. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of the Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according to them he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years under the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his year shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, Lord bless his word. We read a whole lot of scripture there, amen, and some of it may seem a little confusing with the speed that we read it, so maybe we can just clear a little bit of it up for you. Well, this chapter is about two things. It's about the Sabbath year, and it is about what is called the year of Jubilee. You probably noticed that word Jubilee mentioned many times in this chapter. That word Jubilee, literally translated, comes from a word which means the ram's horn. What happened when the Jubilee arrived? They pulled out what was known as the shofar, a trumpet that was made from a ram's horn, and they sounded the blast of Jubilee upon the ram's horn. Now you remember on the day of trumpets, the feast of trumpets, they blew the silver trumpets that were made for the services of the tabernacle. Now these were different. These were the ram's horns. And so we need to understand that the focus of this chapter is on God's care for his special possession. Now you'll remember that we were talking about that part of our outline in Leviticus which deals with our walk with God. And so God is instructing the people how they are to walk with him and according to his desires with reference to the land that God has given them to inherit. And so we see three things brought out in the midst of this chapter. First of all, we see God's sovereignty over his possession. And then we see God's stewards that he's placed over his possessions. And then finally, we see God's security that he's taken over his own possessions. Now let's consider for a moment his sovereignty involved in their inheritance. Now remember, they're not in the land yet. They're on the way to the land. They're right now in the wilderness, and regretfully, it'll be over 40 years before they get there, but they are going to get there one day according to the promise of God. And so the children of Israel, they've got to remember when they get there that they are inheriting the land because of their relationship to God. God made it very plain that he didn't love them because they were of a great number. He didn't love them, neighbor, because they had special gifts, talents, money, or anything else in the world. But God said he loved them, and the reason that he loved them was because he loved somebody else. Amen. And God made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would give his seed a land for a possession. Amen. Forever. God's not a liar. God's not an Indian giver. What God says God will do, and what God promises God will perform. Amen. And so let's consider, since God was the owner of the land, since he was the Redeemer, and it was based upon their relationship to him, then it only gave him the right to dictate the way that things go. Amen. I'm telling you, we can't run things the way we want to. I can't run things the way I want to. Things ought to be run according to the Word of God and what he says. Amen. And so we see that God dictated the issues here. First of all, he dictated the entering of the land. Look, if you will, in verse number 2. There he said, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you." He didn't say, "if you come into the land," amen, as though it was a doubtful thing. No, it was a definite thing. He said, "when you come into the land." I want you to understand that God brought them out in order that he might bring them in, amen. God saved them from Egypt in order that he might deliver them into the land of Canaan. And so that act of them inheriting that land is a sovereign act, amen. It's not dependent, my friend, upon anyone else except God's sovereign purpose. Now, man's wickedness, man's rebellion, man's laziness, it may slow up the process of God, but believe me, God sooner or later will get around to his purpose, amen. If he is the source, therefore, of this land, therefore he owns the land, amen. That's what he said in verse number 2, and if you look further down in verse number 23, he said, "The land shall not be sold forever." And why? He said, "For the land is mine." Amen. Now, God doesn't make it doubtful. He doesn't make it hard to understand that the land that they are going to belongs to him. As a matter of fact, several places in the Bible, in the book of Exodus and in the book of Psalms, the Bible says very plainly, "the earth is the Lord's." The psalmist said, "the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." I want to tell you something, neighbor. This world is divided into countries, continents, and nations, but I want you to know something. Every bit of it is God's. It's his by right of creatorship, amen. And God's saying the land belonged to him because he created it. The Canaanites dwelt there now, but he was going to spew them out and give it to the children of Israel, amen. And they belong to him, see? He understand this sovereignty over the land, not only over that land as a possession, but over these people as a possession. He owned the people. Look, if you will, in verse number 38. Listen. "I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. Look in the last verse of the chapter. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so God dictates the entering of the land. It's based upon who He is. It's based upon who they are. Amen. He owns the land and He owns them. But then we see the dictates for the enjoying of the land. What He's doing here, He's saying, you will provide the labor and I will provide the increase. In verse number 21, listen. He said, then will I command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for thee 3 years. Amen. What's he talking about? He's talking about that time when that jubilee came and that Sabbath of rest when God said, don't plant your fields. He said, don't worry about it. He said, if you trust me, if you believe me, then I will command my blessing and there will be enough food for you to survive until time to reap the harvest of the crops in the following year. And that would be 3 years later if it was the year of the jubilee. And so, neighbor, that was an act of faith. God said, listen, you're the laborers, but I want you to understand that I bring the increase. Even whenever you don't sow, I'm able to bring the increase. We see something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. When one said, I'm of Paul, another said, I'm of Apollos. Paul said, listen, I want you to understand something. One may have sown, the other may have watered, but it's God who gives the increase. We're involved in a divine work, neighbor, and I want you to understand that these people weren't dealing with the Pharaoh. They weren't dealing with an earthly politician. They were dealing with the living God. And so in order for them to enjoy the land, God dictated the basis upon which they would enjoy that land. And if they violated His sovereignty and His dictates, then neighbor, they were not going to be able to enjoy the land. He also dictated the basis by which they could insure the land. Why? Where that they could stay there. Amen. How they could remain in it. Because God made it very plain in the book of Deuteronomy that if they didn't do certain things, then that possibility remained that they would lose that land. And it involved a twofold thing. First of all, it involved obeying His commands. Look in verse number 18. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgment to do them. And ye shall dwell in the land in safety. There's the insurance there. He's saying, listen, if you're obedient to me, if you obey my commands, then you will dwell, in other words, remain in the land, and you'll do so safely. So God has promised here to provide for them, and God has promised also here to protect them. Twofold. Number one, obedience to His commands. Another, believing in His promises. Simply trusting God. Amen. This is an act of faith as they depend upon Him. Look in verse number 19. He said, the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell there in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Talking about that sabbatical year. Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it'll bring forth its fruit for 3 years. And so, neighbor, it involved not only obedience unto God, but it involved an element of trusting God. Amen. It took an individual to forsake his greed and his own selfishness and even what he might consider his getting ahead or his prosperity to trust God for 3 years to provide for him while he did not plant his land. Now look, the sabbatical year was every seventh year. 6 years they were to sow their fields and they were to harvest. But when it came the seventh year, then the Bible said that they were not to plant. Also, at the end of 49 years, that 49-year being a sabbatical year, the following year was the year of Jubilee, nor were they to plant at that time. So, neighbor, they were to go for 2 full years without, neighbor, planting their fields are harvesting, per se, from their own labors. But it was a time when God said, if you will obey me, and if you will trust me, and by the way, trusting God and obeying God go hand in hand. You can't obey God without trusting God, and you can't trust God without obeying God. And so if He said, if you'll do what I tell you, as my servants, as my laborers, and if you'll trust me, And believe me when I tell you that I'll perform something miraculous in providing for you. Then he said, you'll dwell in the land safely and you'll prosper. Amen. But I'll tell you, if you violate the way that God had things laid out, then honey, the prosperity simply would not be there. And so, neighbor, God is making it very plain, as he always does, that he is Lord first and he is Savior second. Amen. He is sovereign over his possession. But now, let's deal with these to whom he's writing, these stewards, if you will, that he's placed over his possession. Now, the land belonged to God, but he had appointed them to care for it. You ever stop to think about when God made Adam of the dust of the ground? Then the Bible says that the Lord planted a garden in the east of Eden. And the Bible says that he put the man in there to do what? To dress it and to keep it. That's what he did. And so God had a place that he planted with his own hands, that he'd caused to become a paradise, and he placed the man in it to dress it and to keep it. Amen. And so God provided the place, God provided the land, and God provided a promise to go along with it. Yes, he did. And man was there based upon God's sovereignty, amen, as representative of God. And therefore, Adam became the Lord's laborer, not his slave. It was a blessing that God had delivered unto Adam. Now, with these children of Israel, they had been in Egypt in bondage for 400 years, 430 years to be exact. God had brought them out who had no land and was going to give them the land of Canaan. And it is described as a land that flowed with milk and honey. God said, it's yours. All I ask you to do is to do what I ask you to do in it, to take care of it the way that I ask you to take care of it. Now, you know about planting and you know about reaping. That's not a problem to you, but you've got to be able to trust me when it comes to the calendar. And the seventh year, don't plant. And in the 50th year, do not plant. If you can trust me that far, I'll take care of you. Now, I can see somebody walking along and say, neighbor, I want you to know, for 6 years, he says, I trust the Lord. He has blessed me. I mean, I've had everything I could ask for. But then whenever that seventh year rolled around and it comes springtime, time to get out there and plant, no doubt maybe this fellow began to get a little itchy and say, you know, it just don't seem right. I mean, I've got a family to take care of. I've got needs that have to be met. You know, it makes sense to me. I ought to be out there working, amen. I've got, this land belongs to me. I need to plant something. Huh? Oh, this was a time of faith. And you see, here's all in the world that this did. This separated the people who really believed God from those who really did not believe God. Amen. You see, that's what tells you who believed God, who trusts God. Neighbor, the circumstances and how you face and encounter the circumstances that you experience in life, that's what makes a difference. It's easy for a man to say that I trust the Lord in all my ways until the circumstances change. And that's going to tell you whether or not he really trusts the Lord. And so God put them there as his stewards. Now, that's a biblical theme all the way through the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says that it is the demand of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, what is a steward? A steward is an individual that has been put in charge of some piece of ground, some business. In the Bible, it was a vineyard or it was a field, but it could be somebody who's been appointed as a manager over an owner's business that he would have. That would be a steward. So it's somebody who doesn't own something, but he's in full charge of it, and he calls the shots and how things run. Amen. That's what God did to the children of Israel. He made it plain, this is my land, but I give it unto you to be my stewards, and I'm going to tell you how to run this thing so that it prospers. Amen. That's nothing new in the Bible. Jesus talked about a faithful steward. He talked about an unjust steward. And so that's not a foreign idea to us. God made these people, and perhaps this is where the idea came from in the Scripture, of placing somebody in charge of something else. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it talks about us being good stewards of the manifold grace of God that has been given unto us. What's he talking about? He's talking about us taking care of and being responsible for that which God has given us to take care of in this life. You see, God didn't save us to do nothing. God didn't save us simply to be a church member. God didn't save us simply to go to heaven, even though that is God's desire and the ultimate end of his word. But God saved his neighbor to be good stewards in this life, good stewards of the word of God, good stewards in the church of God, amen. Good stewards of the money that God has blessed us and allowed us to make in this life, amen. And so God tells us in his word how to appropriate and how to do these things just as he did the children of Israel. Well, now let's look at some of these things that he dictated as a sovereign God unto his stewards. The first thing we've already talked about a little bit, and that was rest for the soil. Rest for the soil. In verses 1 through 7, he talks there about the sabbatical year, and verses 18 through 22, he talks about the year of Jubilee that we've already mentioned. The sabbatical year was every seventh year, and the year of Jubilee was every 50th year. And he said, here it is. It's an act of faith, but you must let the soil rest. Now, there's a good sound physical reason, agricultural reason to do that. Number one, it prevents exhaustion and total depletion of the soil. Amen. If you've ever gardened much, and I've gardened some, and I've read books about it, there are things such as what's called green manure. You know what that is? Sometime you'll just simply plant a clover or ryegrass, something green, and then just turn it under. At the end of the year, you'll turn under plants and things that are left. And what it does, it takes and composts in the soil, and it builds up that soil. But you take a field that is plowed with tractors year after year. It's a great big expanse there, and the wind blows upon that thing, and the rain falls upon that thing, and nothing's ever put back into that soil. It's simply a matter of time before the soil is depleted. And so the Lord there is ensuring them, or telling them, how they can keep this land that flows with milk and honey, a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only does it help the soundness of the soil, but it also helps in the insect problem and disease problems in the soil. Do you know, if you plant a row of tomatoes here in your garden one year and you get some diseased plants or something and that gets in that soil, you plant them back in that same place next year, they're going to get that disease again. Same thing. You have to rotate your crops, or you have to not plant the soil and allow those things to die out before you go back into it. And so it's God's natural plan for taking care of the environment, of this world that he created. But of course, as that is the last thing on our mind, so that is the last thing on their mind. The first thing on our mind is always the dollar. First thing on their mind was the same thing. It may have been a shekel, not a dollar, but neighbor, that was their downfall also. And God said, the seventh year, don't plant the ground. And the 50th year, don't plant the ground. It is a time of the rest of the soil. But not only that, it was a time of repentance of the sinner. In verse number 9, notice when this began. In the 50th year, it began on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, we just finished in chapter number 23 talking about the feast. The 10th day of the 7th month was what? It was the Day of Atonement. Now, the 7th month, remember, was the civil new year. And so what they're doing, they're beginning a whole new year, a whole new series of years with God, if you will. And the Day of Atonement was what? The Bible tells us it was a time when God told the people to afflict themselves and to deal with their sin. Now, you couldn't enter into the liberty of God. You couldn't enter, neighbor, into the Jubilee without cleansing from God. And so on the Day of Atonement, they received that forgiveness and that cleansing for their sin so that they could begin again. Amen. Thank God we serve a God of new beginnings. I want to tell you, you
may have messed up the past year, but you got a new year coming, honey. All you got to do is come to God with it and begin brand new, neighbor, and God will take you up and carry you right on with Him, thank God. You can't enter into liberty, amen, which is what the year of Jubilee was, a year of freedom. You can't enter into freedom, neighbor, in bondage to sin and self. You can't enter into a year of liberty and freedom, neighbor, whenever you're living in a life of sin, amen. God has to deal with the sin before He can set you free. You see, people today think that God set you free so you can continue in your sin, neighbor. The Bible never says that, never has taught that, amen. When a man gets set free, neighbor, he wants to run from his sin, not dwell in his sin, amen. And so it was a time for the rest of the soul, and it was a time for repentance of the sinner. It began on the Day of Atonement in that 49th year, going into that 50th new year. But then we find also in verses 10 and 13 that it was a time for the release of the slaves. Look in verse number 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Now what does liberty mean? Set somebody free. It literally means to let something loose, as though to let it fall. Throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Listen, every 50th year, it was just like a big family reunion. Whatever tribe you were a part of, you were to go back to that land that you inherited because you were part of that tribe. Every family specifically were given a piece of ground, and they were to go back to it. And if some way they had lost that land, then neighbor, it was going to be restored. Look in verse number 13. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Now, what is implied here? Number one, that the slaves were set free. You can read Deuteronomy 15 later on, and the first 7 verses, and you're going to find there that all of the slaves were set free. I mean, it didn't matter if you was in bondage to another Jewish family or if you were in bondage to a Gentile family who were sojourners in Israel. They all had to abide by the same law. And the slaves were all set free in that sabbatical year and in the year of Jubilee, and they returned to their own land. And so the implication is this, is that they weren't just released and set free, but neighbor, they were considered out of debt. They were given land that they perhaps lost, and they got an opportunity to start again. Amen. Boy, life might have made a mess out of everything, neighbor, but they had an opportunity to go back in the year of Jubilee, everything set free, and start all over again with God. Praise the Lord. But not only that, it was also a time of reaping for the steward. Verses 11 and 12 there, he said, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it or of thy vine. And you can read on down through there. Here's what he's saying. What you'll normally do in a year, you'll sow twice in a year, and you'll have several harvests. They will go out and they would gather, and they would put it in their barns. And they would put it in their barns for the purpose of selling, for trading, for making a living, and of course for surviving. God said this 7th year, this year of Jubilee, is not going to be like that. It's not going to be a time of commercialism. It's not going to be a time of making money off of your brother. It's going to be a time when everybody's the same before me, when everybody feeds off the land that I have blessed and that I have given them. And so what he's saying here is, neighbor, you're going to be able to rest from your labors, amen. Set free from your labor. You ain't got to go out and till and sow those fields and remove those rocks, amen. All you got to do is trust me. You just go out there and you gather it in, and I'll make sure there's enough there for everybody. Now, I want to tell you the way I look at it, and the poor is considered in this, neighbor, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, I want to tell you something. That land had to produce that 7th year more than it produced in the years that they sowed it. It had to be in abundance in order to carry them through, not just to the next year of sowing, but through the next year of harvest, amen. Now that was the power, the plan, and the purpose of God, and He provided it for His people, amen. It was a time of reaping, amen. Now you can understand if a man sows, and the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But these people were reaping where they had not sowed, amen. And so it was strictly the grace and the free provision of God for everybody. Amen. Not only that, it was a time of restoration for the severed, those who had lost everything. Neighbor, it was a time of debts being relieved. Now, I tell you, I don't know about you, but I could use a few of those Jubilee years. Amen. Yes, I'm telling you, wouldn't it be great to have a time whenever the books would be balanced? Amen. And the leader would say, or the bank would say, or the creditor would say, hey, all of your debt is marked paid in full. All of your debts have been forgiven you. Neighbor, that is exactly what happened in the year of Jubilee. Now, I want to tell you, the Lord never blesses laziness. And God never, ever expects laziness out of His people. Amen. But there are a lot of reasons why people could get in trouble. Amen. It could be health problems or a diversity of problems. Amen. Whatever it was, amen, at the end of that 49 years in the year of Jubilee, those debts were relieved. If you read later in Deuteronomy 15, you'll find that this year was also called the year of release. Amen. All of the prisoners were released, and the debts were relieved, and the property was restored. And so, if I had encountered a financial hardship somewhere along the way, for whatever the reason, I had several options. Option number one, I could sell my land, my property. You read it later, it deals with houses and other types of property, real property. I could sell it to somebody. Now, what did I get for it? Here's what God demanded. And what's God doing here? I hope you saw this in here. God is teaching His people to live in fairness, in justice, and righteousness. And so what governed the price of the property? The demand? No. If a man was within 8 years of the year of Jubilee and he knew that this land was going to go back to this fellow when he bought it, he would pay this man the amount of what type or the amount of what value the crops would have for those 8 years perhaps before the year of Jubilee got there. So the price was based upon how far away this individual was or the nation was from the year of Jubilee. So obviously, if there were 40 years to Jubilee, he'd pay a lot more for the land than he would at any other time. Amen. Huh? But not only could he sell his property, but he could sell himself into what we would call slavery. But now, did you notice when we read this that God said, you're not to treat your fellow as a bondservant with rigor. Now, what does that mean? It means that if a Jew was to sell himself to another Jewish family as a slave, they were not to mistreat him or to treat him in the ways of what we consider a slave might be mistreated. God said, you better not do that, huh? But he would be like a hired servant. So what did this man do? He surrendered himself to the employ of another man. Now, when a man did that, the one who bought him was the one who provided for him and took care of him and of his children. But at the end of that year, of that 49th year, at the year of Jubilee, then that man would be relieved of all of his debts or whatever he had sold himself for to this man, and he would be set free. And so what we see being set up here was an economic system that God had set up in order for people to be able to experience life and the instability of life without being totally destroyed. And it would be a system that would be fair, and it would be just, and it would be equal without anybody being mistreated. And if you happen to sell yourself to a Gentile who was sojourning, he had to observe the law of God. Just because he was a Gentile didn't mean that he didn't have to observe the same things that the Jew did. And so it had to be absolutely fair. This was a time the debts were relieved, amen. And it was a time that the property was restored to them that had lost it, amen. Now, let's talk for a moment about the security of God over His possession. You see, God took careful measures, if you will, to be sure that the land remained in the possession of the nation of Israel. Now, yeah, there are people today who think that Israel has no right over there to dwell in the land. I won't tell you. That's the work of God. And God intended that land over there to be indwelt by the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. And they're going to be there, neighbor. They're going to be there for a full 1,000 years once God gets it all worked out. And so he did all that he could to make sure that it remained in their possession and to the tribes to which it had been given as an inheritance. Now, if an individual could not wait until the year of Jubilee to redeem his property or to redeem himself or to redeem his debt, then there was another option that he had. Suppose this man was 30 years old, and it was another 30 years until the year of Jubilee. Well, he figured, especially back then, his life would be over with. He couldn't wait that long. Well, he had another option to secure his property in the land, and that was to find himself a kinsman. Now, what was a kinsman? That was somebody who was kin to him. We read it about there, about being an uncle or somebody who was near of kin to him. And what he could do, he could go to that kinsman and he'd say, "Listen, I've lost my house, I've lost my land, or I've lost my freedom, and I really can't wait till the year of Jubilee. I'd like to be free, or I'd like to be out of this debt, or I'd like to have my land back before then." And he could ask that kinsman and say, "Will you redeem me or my property?" Now, if that kinsman chose to do so, then he could go to that individual to whom this one was indebted or to whom he'd sold his land and say, "Neighbor, I want to buy back my nephew's property, my sister's property, my cousin's property for them to redeem it." And so that was a way that the property could be secured. But look, it had to be what? It had to be somebody who was kin. Why? So that the land remained in possession of those to whom it was given. God said, "You'll not sell the land forever." Now, you know who I think about whenever I think about this? I think about Naomi and Elimelech. In the book of Ruth, if you'll remember, a famine came into the land, and they fled and ran into the land of Moab. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know the word Bethlehem means house of bread. How in the world you ever starve to death in a house of bread? Amen. And so if a famine came, certainly God wasn't ignorant of it, was he? Amen. So what was it? It was a time whenever God was testing their trust of him. They ran off down to Moab. Elimelech and her two sons died. She lost her husband and she lost her two boys. Whenever Naomi finally came back and brought Ruth with her, the inheritance of Elimelech was gone. And so what did Naomi look for? She looked for a kinsman redeemer. There were two. First one said, I'm not going to buy it back because I might endanger my own inheritance. But the second one said, "I will." And his name was Boaz, if you remember. And so we see enacted practically what this scripture is talking about right here. Well, now, there were three prerequisites for this kinsman. First of all, obviously, he had to be wealthy. Obviously, he had to have the finances withal to be able to buy the property back, or to pay off the debt of another, or to set a slave free. Amen. He had to be wealthy. Not only did he have to be wealthy, but he had to be willing. Amen. He had to be willing. I mean, man could have $500,000 if he wasn't willing to get off of $50,000 of it to get his kinman out of debt. Then, neighbor, there was no deal there, and there was no hope for the individual. He would remain in bondage. He would remain in debt. He would remain in poverty all of his days. He had to be wealthy. He had to be willing, but he also had to be worthy. He had to be a kinsman of the same family, of the same tribe. Now, neighbor, that's a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Bible says he laid aside his royal robes of glory. He condescended to be born of a virgin in a stable. He took upon him a body of flesh, neighbor. Why? In order that he might be kin to us. Amen. Made after the flesh like us. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman made under the law. Amen. Why? That he might be our kinsman redeemer, because he didn't come, neighbor, to die for birds and cattle and dogs. He came to die for those who were made in his likeness and in his image. Amen. And so, yes, indeed, he was worthy and he was wealthy. Amen. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. hills. He owned everything that ever was made as Lord. Amen. And so he was wealthy and he had all. But if he'd not been willing to lay her aside and come into this world and to die for you and me, then neighbor, he wouldn't have been our kinsman redeemer, and you and I'd be lost forever. Amen. But because he was wealthy, because he was willing, because he was worthy, I want you to know he set me free. Amen. I've been set at liberty, and he forgave the debt of my sin. Amen. And he gave me a possession and a promise eternal. Amen. Just like he did the children of Israel. Praise the Lord. And so now today we can walk in liberty because of that kinsman redeemer. And so thank God there was another way. Didn't have to wait any 50 years, but we could find a kinsman redeemer. Now, you know what's beautiful about this? Isaiah and our Lord in Luke chapter 4 took this very principle here that we're reading about in Leviticus 25, and he compared it to the experience of salvation in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to read you something. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1. Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. Listen to this. This was a text that Jesus used for the first message that he preached in his hometown. Listen. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. What's he talking about? He's talking about that year of Jubilee, that year of liberty, when the debts were forgiven, the prisoners were set free, and neighbor, all of the land was restored to that which it was intended to be. Glory to God. He set the whole place free. Amen. Well, what did he set him free from? Amen. We see the redemption of the property, lands and houses. In verses 25 through 34 there, he talks about the land and he talks about the houses. You might have noticed one thing. A house that was in a walled village, that it was not to be returned during the year of Jubilee. In other words, the cities fell into a whole different government and guideline. But anything outside the walls of a city, it was considered to be the property of an individual, and it could be returned in the year of Jubilee, and it could be redeemed. Then it talked about the Levites' houses. Now, you will remember that the Levites were not given a tribe. They were not given a portion of land for them to inherit. But the Bible said that they were to live where? In the suburbs. Where that? That's outside the walls of the city. When we talk about living in the suburbs today, we talk about living outside of the city limits, if you will. And so the Levites had houses to dwell in, amen, but they didn't have any land. But if a Levite had some problems, he could sell his house. That thing could be redeemed, amen. And it was to be returned in that year of Jubilee. And so the land and the houses to be redeemed. But not only could they be redeemed for their property, but they could be redeemed again from their poverty, their indebtedness, and their bondage to slavery. It applied to the Jew. It applied to the Gentile in the land. You know, I think about what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, I am a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek. Amen. Amen. And he went on to say, here's the debt that I owe them. And that's to preach the gospel to both of them. Amen. I want you to understand something today. Debt's not a pleasant thing in this world as far as we know it. Amen. And what we experience it. But neighbor, I want you to understand, we're in debt primarily for our luxury. Amen. And not of necessity. Amen. But God set them all free, whether Jew, bond, or free, with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, sad to say, the Jew was not obedient. He didn't keep either the Sabbath year or the year of Jubilee. As a matter of fact, I'll go further than that. There is no record in the Bible of them ever keeping the sabbatical year, the seventh year, or the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. If they did it, then it wasn't recorded in God's Word. But it is recorded in God's Word about them not keeping it. As a matter of fact, you know why the children of Israel went into captivity? Do you know why God removed them from the land? Because they failed to do just that. Amen. Look in the book of 2 Chronicles, if you will. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 36. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21. The children of Israel are being carried away captive to Babylon. And listen here. God sent him a preacher. His name was Jeremiah. Listen. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 21. Verse 20 talks about him being carried away to Babylon. Verse 21 says this, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land. Notice that God's emphasis here is upon this land. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now let me tell you the message. When this judgment of God finally came, let me tell you the message that God sent unto them by the mouth of the prophet. This was it. God said, for every year you fail to let the land rest, you're going to spend a year in Babylon. Amen. For every Sabbath year that they failed to observe, they spent a year in Babylon. And they failed to observe 70 of those, and so they spent 70 years in captivity. God said this. He said, if the land won't rest with you in it, it'll rest with you outside of it. Now, I don't know why, but for some reason, God chose a place on planet Earth to put His name there. That place is the city of Jerusalem. Very plain in the Scripture. The children of Israel were disobedient before the captivity and after the captivity. But that did not defeat the purpose and the plans of God. God hadn't wrung His hands and washed up and become frustrated and just washed His hands of Israel. No, He has not. The church has never taken the place of Israel, nor ever shall it. God made a promise to somebody, and if He does not keep that promise, then it reflects the idea that He was not able, or it reflects the idea that He lied about it, one. And God doesn't fall into either one of those categories. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you, Israel is back in the land, and many of the theologians today discard it. It doesn't mean anything. But, neighbor, God made a promise to those people almost 4,000 years ago, and He's going to bring it to pass. And they are going to dwell in that land, every bit of it, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, for 1,000 years. And God is going to honor His promise. One day, the children of Israel are going to be set free. You see, neighbor, whenever they left that place and went into captivity, you know what they did? They went into the slavery in the world. Amen. They have been absorbed. They have been afflicted. They have been scattered from one end of this globe to the other. But God's going to set them free one day. He's going to set them free in the year of Jubilee. Now, I want to tell you something. God hasn't chosen to place His name, per se, in America as He did in the nation of Israel. But I want to tell you this. I believe with all of my heart that God established this land. Why? Because it has been the greatest missionary light in this dark world that has ever been. America has been what God intended the nation of Israel to be with reference to revealing the true God to a lost world. They have done that. Amen. And for that, God has blessed us. But I want to tell you something else. You can believe one thing. If we turn our back upon that work which God established us to do, if we forsake our God and we cause our land to be destroyed the same way that they did, then, neighbor, we are going to suffer the same consequences. And really, all you have to do is to study history to find out that is absolutely so. Why can't America today, why can't our leaders today learn from the mistakes of the past? Why do we have to gather in Alabama over there and argue about a judge having the Ten Commandments on his wall? Have you ever heard anything so absurd in your life? You think for a moment when we stop honoring God that God's going to honor us anymore? He will not. And God will allow us to go into bondage. He will allow us to go into captivity just like He did His own people. And boy, I don't want to see that happen to you. I won't tell you what keeps the judgment of God off of this land. The same thing that kept the judgment of God off of Israel is called a remnant. If you read Isaiah chapter 1, he said there, except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. What was he saying? We would have been destroyed. And this world, this society we live in today, looks down upon the church as a bigoted, worthless, ignorant group of people. I want to tell you, that little group of people are the group of people that keeps the judgment of God off of this land, that has forsaken Him. And neighbor, whenever the missionary light closes, then you can look for the blessing of God to close upon this land. While we're already in debt, up to our eyeballs as a nation. Amen. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I mean, problems everywhere that we pretend are not there because we're still able to borrow a dollar to cover the debt. One of these days it's going to be called home. Amen. I tell you, I was in debt. I was indebted to sin. I was indebted to self. But one day, the Lord set me free. Amen. Amen. I had a kinsman redeemer who was willing to redeem me. But you know what? One of these days, there's a day of Jubilee coming. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you something. When I think about heaven, I don't think about going to heaven and working in a steel mill or working in a factory. Amen. I think of heaven, amen. I think of liberty, bless your heart. Boy, we just saw the other night, we got out Sunday night, we saw that Hale-Bopp comet hanging up there in the stars with that great tail that was stretched out behind it, amen. I won't tell you, God set us free when that time comes. We can ride the Hale-Bopp if we want to, amen. We can go out through the ends of the infinite galaxies and universes that God has created and just glory and revel in the wonder of our God and praise Him. Amen. God has set us free from the confines of gravity, from the confines of our own sin and our own stubbornness. Amen. Because He purchased us and He paid our debts on Calvary's tree. Glory to God. I always said when I leave this life, I want to leave neck deep in debt so the Antichrist will miss me when I'm gone. That's just a joke, really. Debt's a burden to me, and I want to get out, amen, just like the rest of us want to and we really ought to, amen. But I want to tell you something. I'm glad that the real debt's been taken care of. Amen. Thank God He made a way. He made a way. Our Father, thank You for Your Word, for all Your blessings. God, for the abundance You've given to us. And oh, God, for the payment of our sins, our trespasses, and our debts. Oh, Father, the payment that You made, we can never pay back. And God, it don't seem fair when a man sold his land for him to get it back, God, in the year of Jubilee. But yet, Father, that's just the kind of God that You are. And Lord, You've got an inheritance for us, which are Your saints. And God, one day, Father, it's going to be given to us. Lord, You created this earth for man. And God, You created it without a curse, God, and without a barren land. It was perfect and it was a paradise. Oh, God, we forfeited it and we lost it, God, because we went in debt to the devil in obedience to Him. But all the Lord Jesus came, not into a paradise, but God, into a wilderness. God, to redeem it, to purchase it back for us, God, that which was intended for the man that You created in Your own image might be His inheritance. God, thank You one day won't be no polluted water. Thank You, God, one day there won't be no polluted air. Thank You, God, one day there won't be no desert, nor thorn, no thistle, nor curse, God, but we'll live in a place, dear God, that's been set free, God, from the affliction of sin and from the affliction of suffering. God, what a joyous day it'll be. Won't have to worry about taking prayer requests about sick folks. Won't have to worry, God, about folks doing without and folks going hungry and laying on the street without anything to eat. God, doped up and drunked up. God, with no control whatsoever in their lives. God, because You set us free. Thank You, dear Father, for that hope and that promise. Now, our God, help us, God, to live a life that's worthy of Your glory and Your praise. Help us, our Father, to show a lost and doomed world, God, there's a better way to live and there's a better direction to go. And that path leads, God, not into bondage, but it leads unto liberty. God, set us free tonight by the power of your Spirit. The Word of God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, God. And if we'll just surrender to him, God, he won't lead us into bondage, but he'll lead us into freedom. He'll lead us, our Father, into liberty, God. Set us free, God, from our own desires, from our own will and our own way. And God, he'll lead us into the paths of righteousness for the name's sake of our Lord and our God. Lord, use us now, Lord. Set us free, not, God, to be lazy, God, or slothful, or to do what we want to do, but, God, to serve you, because you paid our debts and you set us free. What you do for us, with us, through us, is always, God. We'll have to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise, not only in this life, but the one which is to come. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and let's sing a song.